That is really cool. It's just so much fun to just scatter the seed of God's Word. We all have the ability to do that. We had a lady here that showed up at first service, had not been to church in years, she said, and she'd never heard the Bible taught. And she's a professional woman. She's a doctor. And we just happened to be preaching from a doctor's book, Dr. Luke. And she was just blown away. She got a Bible. She left here with a friend, and she's got 100 questions for her friend at lunch, so pray for her. I'm not going to mention her name, but it's just so wonderful to watch people respond to the Word of God. That's why we love God's Word here. And so it's just incredible the way the Lord works. Luke 23, last week we left off at verse 25. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 26 through 56. Again, one of the amazing things about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, is that God directs through His Spirit where we're going to be at any particular time. And it's not by coincidence that we are here at the cross prior to Christmas coming. Yes, it's absolutely incredible that God did become a man and come into this world. And we do celebrate the very fact that He came. But oftentimes what is left out this time of the year is why He came. And so it's just so wonderful that the Lord takes us to the cross before we go to the cradle. And oftentimes we find that there are the people that come Christmas and Easter, and they just must think there's only two stories in the whole Bible. But we're going to throw them a curveball this time. And we just happen to be here at the cross before the cradle. Because it's important, isn't it, to know why He came. Yes, He did come, but it's very, very important to know why He came. And He is, as the message title says this morning, He is the man who did nothing wrong. The only person that ever walked the planet that did absolutely nothing wrong, Jesus Christ. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord. As we know, the first thing we do here is open up God's Word. And the second thing, the all-important thing, is that we open up our hearts. Because it's possible to open the Word and not to have our hearts open. And so let's just take a moment here to open our hearts before the Lord and see what He has for us today. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You for Emmanuel, God with us. We thank You, Lord, for Your precious Word, which is truth. We thank You, Lord, that it's like seed, as the sower went out to see, to scatter the seed. And it landed on four different types of soil. The hard soil never took effect. Rocky soil, just an emotional experience that didn't last. The weeds, well, the Word was choked out by the cares and the riches of the world. But Lord, we desire the good soil that's able to receive Your Word, and that we would bear not just fruit, but Jesus, you said that Your desire was that we would bear much fruit. So I pray that we would have done the preparation in our hearts this morning, that what You have for us through Your Word, Lord, would be buried deep within good soil, rich soil, and that we would bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven. We love You, Lord. We thank You that You are the good shepherd. We pray this morning that You would feed Your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chronologically, it's known as, according to the Jewish calendar, the 14th of Nisan. Why is that important? Because there was a time in the book of Exodus during the Passover where they would take the sacrificial lamb, and to make sure that it was without spot or blemish, they would scrutinize or examine the lamb. And they would do it for 5 days, from the 10th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan, they would inspect the lamb. And it's not by coincidence here in this section of Scripture that Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb who had come to take away the sins of the world, the sacrificial lamb, has been scrutinized over the past few weeks in our text. Exodus 12, verses 3 to 6, tells us that every man would take for his household a lamb. This was before the Passover. And this lamb would be without spot or blemish, and they would keep it. And then after 5 days, they would take the lamb and they would kill it. And they would also take the blood They would put it on the doorpost, which is the right and the left side, and also on the lintel. And again, isn't it incredible that God gives us a picture, even in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, of that which was to come? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would shed His blood for the sins of the world. And even in the book of Exodus, we see the picture of a cross, a foreshadow of things to come. And they would take and they would kill the lamb at twilight, put the blood on the doorpost, and they would be ready for the angel of death to fly over. Now, since the beginning of the week, Jesus now has been severely scrutinized and very closely examined by, first of all, the Jewish Supreme Court. They're known as the Sadducees. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spiritual things. That's why they were sad, you see. And then they were scrutinized by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who was a Gentile. He found Christ innocent, by no reason to put him to death. And so he sent him to one by the name of Herod Antipas, the king of Judea. And so as we've seen over the past few weeks, the examination or the scrutiny has been very, very severe. But you know, in every instance, they came to the same exact conclusion. Whether it was the Sadducees or the Roman governor or the king of Judea, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was absolutely perfect. He did nothing wrong. He was the man who did nothing wrong. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, but yet it was unbeknownst to them. Even though He was standing face to face with them, they could not see who He was. They had no idea that they were examining the Lamb of God. In verse 4 of this chapter, we saw how Pilate said that to the chief priest, "I find no fault in this man." Then a second time in verse 14, he says to the chief priests and the rulers of the people, "I find no fault in this man." No, neither did Herod. And a third time in verse 22, he says, "I find no reason for death in him." And so far, and it's not, again, by coincidence, that we've seen the examination from the religious system. He was found innocent. From the governor, innocent. And from the king of Judea, innocent in every case. And so continuing this morning, in our text, we have further confirmation from four citizens. And this is so great. We're going to see four different people that saw who he was. They examined him and they saw truly who he was. One man, the first man we'll look at by the name of Simon, is one who bore his cross. The second man in our text this morning is one of the thieves who was beside Jesus on the cross. Thirdly, we're going to see one by the name of who was a Roman centurion who was at the foot of the cross. And fourthly, we'll see a religious man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who will take him down from the cross. In all four instances, we will see how they will testify this is truly the Messiah, truly the Savior of the world. And so in verse 26, let's meet our first character this morning. And I know I've said it before. This is one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. I say that about every chapter of the Bible, every book of the Bible. It's just my favorite. And here we see, and truly, I love Simon the Cyrenian. And this is what Scripture tells us in verse 26. "Now as they led him, Jesus, away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Incredible man. We'll get to meet him in heaven one day. Believer, follower of Jesus Christ. He actually traveled 800 miles to get up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now for us, and I've seen some of you the way you drive, it wouldn't take us very long to get there. But according to Jewish tradition, it took one day, it took to go 20 miles. And so you do the math. 40 days, I figured out. Pretty bright. Well, 40 days to go, 800 miles. That's a long way. In sandals, if you would. You know, and isn't it amazing how some people won't go across the valley to meet Jesus in air-conditioned cars or whatever it might be, convertibles. But yet here was a man. And he was a religious man who traveled 800 miles from northern Africa all the way up to Jerusalem. He was a black man, having no idea that this Passover would be unlike any other. And you know, the same holds true with the church today. I remember the day that I got saved. It was a church service unlike any other that I experienced. I was a different man when I came through the doors than when I went back out the doors. Oftentimes I joke with people and say, yeah, I'm Tina's second husband. They go, really? She was married before? No. She got the same guy, but a new person. And on that day, Thanksgiving week, 30 years ago, it was a different man that walked out the door than when came in. And you know what, my friend? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can walk out of this place today different from when you came in. And you can have a different destiny and a different eternity because of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has done for you. There's no greater Christmas gift. It's not about ho, ho, ho. It's about Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This Passover will literally change this man's life forever. And the same thing happens today. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, can change your destiny, your eternity forever. This Simon was unlike the other Simon that we've seen recently. The other Simon promised that, oh, Lord, you can count on me. I'll follow you all the way to death. Where was Peter, for Pete's sake, at this particular time? But here's one by the name of Simon that will go all the way to Calvary, to Golgotha, with Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 15, verse 21, that Simon the Cyrenian was the father of Alexander and Rufus, which sheds a little more light on our story. Because later on in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul sends his greetings to Rufus and Alexander, who were by then well-known servants who were held in high honor in the church. But here's the key to Simon's life here in verse 26. And this is just so rich, we could spend the whole sermon here this morning just on verse 26, where it says, now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. Here's the key. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Wow. You see, when Rufus and Alexander's dad showed up to Jerusalem, to the temple, he was a religious man. But I really believe when Dad came home after the 800-mile journey back, they got a new dad. They went from being a devout, that's a term that's used today quite frequently. For some reason, if a person uses the word devout with their religion, that man, they're really right on. But you know what? You can be devout and you can be devoid of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not about being devout or religious. It's all about having a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the key. And even as we see here, how did that happen? It was because they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. You see, guys, whether you be single or a dad, husband, grandpa, whatever it might be, something radically happens when a man picks up a cross and follows Jesus Christ. I mean, it is radical. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 39, that he who seeks to save his life, just lives for themselves, is going to lose it. But he who loses their life for my sake, shall gain it eternally. And you know what? You've never lived until you've lived a crucified life, dead to self and alive to Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy, there's no greater blessing, there's no greater freedom than to pick up your cross, even as Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, that if anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself daily, not weekly, monthly, Sunday, Wednesday, every day that ends in Y. Deny himself daily, pick up his cross, and follow me. And as I read this account, I would have to believe that upon his return to North Africa, Simon's transformed life was so radical, and it was such a witness and a light to his family that it was then that his sons became believers, as well as the whole family. And the church history would record for all of us to see 2,000 years later those names, Simon the Cyrenian, Rufus and Alexander, and that for 2,000 years we would see the fruit of this man's life beginning with his own household. You see, the gospel begins at home. It begins at your Jerusalem and in Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel must take root in our own home. This is my point, and it's going to be directed towards the dads here today. Dads, granddads, whatever it might be. Future dads, maybe you're on the verge of becoming a dad. Praise God. I personally believe that this is one of, if not the highest compliments that a father who is a man of God would ever receive. Right there at the end of verse 26. That he would bear a cross after Jesus. That is a true man of God. That when a man would come to the end of his days, and every one of us has an appointment with God, you know that. The Apostle Paul said that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And the amazing thing about that scripture verse is death is not an accident. Every one of us has an appointment with God. And every one of us, guys, will stand before the Lord one day, and no one will cancel or change that appointment. We have an appointment with God. When they do your eulogy, what are they going to say? What will they say? I had a T-shirt that someone gave me one time. I didn't wear it very often. And it said, "Give your life to Jesus Christ so that the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral." What are they going to say at your memorial service? Oh, he was devout or he was religious. That doesn't tell me a whole lot. But I'll tell you what does tell me a whole lot. When a man is man enough to man up to a cross daily and deny himself and follow Jesus Christ. And what that means is that you deny yourself. You live a crucified life to anger, to fornication, adultery, to drunkenness, drug abuse, that you look at those things that we're all tempted with every day and say, you know what, I am dead to that. I'm a dead man. I am dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is Christianity. That is what is truly defined as a man of God. And at your memorial service, what will they say when they stand up? Will they be tears of joy? Isn't it incredible? Guys and gals, when you go to a believer's memorial service, there's tears of joy streaming down people's faces. Yeah, we're going to miss them. But it's never goodbye. It's always see you later, alligator. Because we know that one day we're going to see him again. Every one of us who believe. And so when your wife, widow, stands up through tears, will she say that you were a man that bore a cross and followed after Jesus? Will your children stand up and say that you were a man that bore that cross after Jesus Christ? Will your family, your friends, with those at the workplace be able to say that, yes, he was a man who bore that cross, and on him was laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus? Quite a challenge, isn't it? that they could say, my husband, my dad, my grandpa, my friend lived his life bearing a cross and following Jesus. And I love the fact that Scripture is open-ended here. We don't know if Rufus and Alexander's conversion was immediate or whether it was just eventual, which gives hope to all the guys that maybe got saved after your kids were grown, whatever. Maybe your kids are old enough to see what's going on in your life, your marriage, whatever's going on as unbelievers. But you know what? It's never too late to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And when Simon showed up at home as that new man, new creation in Christ, I would believe that his sons and his wife, friends, family, loved ones, saw a different man. You know, every child is different. Some take detours, whatever. But you know what? We still should be that living example before them. Why? Because you can preach at your kids till you're blue in the face. And they won't necessarily do what you do or do what you say, but they will do what you do. My dad, before we got saved, used to say that to me. Don't do as I do, do as I say. But you know what? I did as he did. And he wasn't a godly man, but he came to know the Lord. Why? Because he saw people in the family begin to pick up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. And my dad got saved. Will they say, oh, Dad was just a religious man? Or will they say he was a man that was related? I remember in the BX days, before Xbox, when we used to actually play games that didn't cost anything. Go outside and play and have to get threatened to come in the house to eat. We were never bored. You know, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. Anybody remember that one? And the person that led did something and you had to follow them exactly. That's what we're talking about here today. We're talking about follow the leader. We're talking about following our leader, following Jesus Christ. Bearing our cross daily and following him. Rufus and Alexander eventually followed in Dad's footsteps, just as Simon followed Jesus. Unbelievable. Now verses 27 to 31 say this, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and on the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Now, Luke also includes in his account here that there was a great multitude of people that followed him. And it was a mixed multitude. They all had different reasons for following. And here we see that there's this group of people that are following, but within this group is a smaller group of women. And notice here that it tells us that it was a group of women who mourned and lamented him. Further on in our text, we see how they followed him all the way from Galilee. They were mourning and lamenting over him. Interestingly enough, when I researched and looked at commentaries and word studies and all, and a number of Bible commentators have pointed out that nowhere in any of the gospel accounts do we find even one woman coming against Jesus. Not one. Check it out for yourself. Not one woman ever was his enemy. Not one woman ever criticized him. They were all either sympathetic to him or followers of him. What a testimony for the ladies that met with Jesus. You see, Jesus always, I mean always, elevated women. And so this kind of goes back to the cross thing with Simon. Because in the book of Ephesians, we are told as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Meaning that if we are cross bearers in our marriage, we will never be putting our wives down, but we will always be lifting them up. God's daughter that you're married to. And it's so important to recognize that and realize that, that Jesus always elevated women and always treated them with respect and dignity. All through the Gospels, all through the testimony of his life, we see that. And it wasn't by coincidence that women were at his birth, they were at his death, and they were also at his resurrection. They were the first ones to the tomb. We notice also that while the women here are looking on, mourning and lamenting, Jesus is looking ahead and grieving about what is ahead of them scripturally and prophetically. He had warned them back in chapter 19 of what was to come because of the rejection of God's Son, the rejection of Messiah, that Israel would be sacked in 70 AD. And also, this could also refer to the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And one of the strongest statements I find of the people made against Christ in Israel was when they said, "Let his blood be on our heads and upon the heads of our children." And Jesus, in his omniscience, looked ahead down through history and saw that that is what was for them in the future. Because of Israel's rejection, the days were coming when judgment would come upon that city, Jerusalem, and it would be sacked by Titus in 70 AD. And also we see in the book of Revelation that judgment would come as well. But notice in verses 32 to 43, we have a further confirmation that Jesus is truly the Passover Lamb of God through the testimony of two criminals. One of them would be led to Christ. One of them would come to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. One would be crucified on his right and the other on his left. And this is what God's Word says, verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified them and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Then the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. So as we see here, there's actually three crosses on Golgotha, which is what Calvary means in the original language. And this is the fulfillment, actually, of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, where Isaiah said that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And so here we see one of the many fulfilled prophetic scriptures in our text this morning. Calvary, of course, Golgotha means the place of the skull. And it's an incredible thing. The first time that you visit Israel, when you come out of the Damascus Gate, and you pass by the bus station, and you go up to an area called Gordon's Calvary, and they set you in some bleachers on one end of the garden, and all of a sudden when you look for the first time at the place of the skull, because it looks exactly like a human skull. You see the eyes, and you see the bridge of the nose and all. It's absolutely incredible to read about it here, and then to go see it firsthand. And that is where we are here. The word Golgotha is the place of the skull. In verse 34, we see a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12, as Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Why? Because Isaiah wrote that he would make intercession for transgressors, and he even does that to this very day. that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven even right now, and He's making intercession for us, and also the person of the Holy Spirit is interceding for us as well with groanings. Yes, to this very day, Jesus Christ makes intercession for sinners, for transgressors. You know, verse 34 to 38 are just chock full of prophetic scriptures that have been fulfilled, and it would take the whole afternoon to go through them all, but I just wanted to point out a couple of them for you. And again, these things are not accidental or by coincidence. These are scripture verses that were given by the holy prophets. They were written by holy men over a period of 1,500 years. 40 of them wrote down these things that are absolutely incredible. There's nothing coincidental about it. And the amazing thing is if you read Psalm 22, it's a blow-by-blow description of crucifixion 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted as a means of putting someone to death. And in verse 34, notice where Dr. Luke writes, and they divided his garments and cast lots. Guess what? That's Psalm 22:18, where it says, they divided my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. Amazing. How about in verse 35, where it says that the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. Well, Psalm 22:8 says that they shouted at him, he trusted in the Lord, let him save himself, let the Lord rescue him. Coincidence? Absolutely not. Verse 36, we have another fulfillment of Scripture, where it says in verse 36 that the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Well, that's Psalm 69, verse 21, where it says, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And then I look at verse 37, I think, man, I am so thankful, Jesus, that you didn't listen to them. Where it says, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Why? Because if Jesus had chosen to save himself, we would have perished for eternity. And you know what? He didn't come to save himself. He came to save you and to save me. He came to seek and to save those that are lost and to lay down his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price that we could never pay. Because if Jesus would have saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. Thank you, Lord. Verse 38. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Again, this is so cool when you look at what happened here. You see, since the crowd was a mixed multitude, as I mentioned, God made sure that everyone present there that day might be able to read and understand what it said, that this is the King of the Jews. Removed any doubt from any of the skeptics. First, he wrote it in Greek. It was written in Greek. Why? Because Greek was the language of the intellect. It was the language of culture and knowledge. So he eliminates any excuse from them. Secondly, it was written in Latin, which is the language of law and government. Thirdly, he wrote it in Hebrew, which was the language of religion. Point being that intellectually, politically, and religiously, Jesus Christ is the King, King of the Jews. Isn't it wonderful the way that God makes everything so clear? If we would just believe. Do you know it takes more effort to try to disprove this book than it does to believe it? It's absolute futility to try to say that the Bible is wrong. Show me one place. I've had a lot of people over here say, I don't believe in the Bible. It's written by a man. It's not true. I go, show me one place where it's not true. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And I believe when people say that, it's because they've not read the book and they don't know the author of the book. Because whether you're an intellectual or whether you're one of those political folks, you know, or whether you're a religious person, God makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. He's the King of the Jews. He's the sacrificial Lamb for the sins of the world. Verse 39 to 43, I love this one as well. This is so rich. Check it out. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord," and by the way, the original language there is kurios. It means master. It means Messiah. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And you know, the Lord didn't even have to say assuredly, did he? If he says something, it's settled, man, in stone. It's yay and amen. But just an extra bit of confidence and assurance, assuredly, I say to you. Isn't that great? And so here we have two criminals. And this is the amazing thing about this paragraph. Again, we could spend the whole morning on this one paragraph. My first point being, we have two criminals with equal access to the Messiah. Both had the same opportunity. Both had the same chance. Both read the inscription in three different languages above his head. Both were of equal access to the kingdom of God, to paradise, to the kingdom of heaven. Yet, both of them, in exercising their free will, chose two opposite directions to go. Number one, in verse 39, the first criminal chose to blaspheme. The second one that we see here in verse 42 chose to believe. Isn't that amazing? That you would have two people in the same spot, at the same time, in the same condition, nailed to a cross. Both of them right next to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, right next to Jesus. One chooses hell and the other chooses heaven. That's absolutely incredible, isn't it? But here's my question. What side of the cross are you on? What side do you choose? Because you also have been given a free will. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not chosen Jesus Christ, He's right here before you. The greatest Christmas present anyone can receive. This is why He came, to save you from hell and to give you heaven. And you know what? There's some incredible truths here about salvation that I don't want to miss sharing with you as well. I think this is really important stuff. Number one, His salvation is based on faith alone. What else could He do on the cross? Nailed to a tree. His salvation is based solely on faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's a gift of God. Can you earn a gift? No. Secondly, and this kind of steps on some devout religious toes, He wasn't baptized. Can you believe that? Jesus didn't say, "Come down off the cross, go and join a church, go get baptized, take the sacraments, then come back up on this tree, and you'll be in paradise with me." Look at what He says. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." A lot of people have a hard time with the grace thing. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. You can't earn grace, folks. You can't earn a gift. And also, I'm not done yet. He wasn't saved by good works. But yet, how many churches tell you, "You got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that"? It's like absolutely absurd. I am not saved by what I have done. I am saved by what Jesus Christ has done for me. It is finished, paid in full. You can't add to finished. Done. No mas. Es todo. You know? Any questions? No, please. Not this time. Also, it shows me that there's no such thing as soul sleep. There are religions that tell you that there is soul sleep. Jesus didn't say, "Nighty-night." He said, today, you will be with me. Also, fifthly, there is no such thing as purgatory. There's no place in between the cross and heaven. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. Today you will be with me in paradise. And what a ripoff that for centuries people have been paying and praying to try to get people out of a place that does not exist. Is that harsh? No. It's the truth, my friend. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He paid the price that no one else could pay. Now, sad it is that some people aren't assured that they're going to heaven. They're looking forward to purgatory. Give me a break. Because the book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ purged our sins once and for all. It's complete. Also, it shows me here, with these two guys, that there's no such thing as universal salvation. You know, there's a lot of pulpits today that preach, everybody's going to heaven. Is that true? One guy here goes to smoking. The other guy goes to non-smoking. You have two choices. Again, it's an act of the free will. The good news is this, and you can be assured of this if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, is that when you die, you are with Jesus. You will be with me. What part of that don't we understand? To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord, and he didn't say there'd be a couple of stopovers before you get there. That's one of the things I hate about flying. I always have a stopover. You know what? There's no more stopovers. No more $50 for your baggage when you leave this place because all this stuff's staying behind. Hallelujah. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, the man who was forgiven that day was saved that day. He was with Jesus that day. He was with him in paradise with him that day. And you know what he did? He testified right here that this man has done nothing. And he calls him Lord, Kurios, Master, Savior. Remember me. What he must have done, whether it's before the cross or on the cross, was the examination, the confirmation, leading to salvation. And I often challenge people with that. If they don't know Christ, check it out for yourself. Read the Bible. Seek him with your heart, not your head. The Lord says, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Not your head, your heart. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And this man, through the examination and the confirmation, led him to salvation. Verse 44. And again, like I said, man, that's just a rich section. But we got to get moving here because we only got 3 hours left. Anyway, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Isn't that cool? It was torn from top to bottom. Man did not have access. It was only the high priest on Yom Kippur that could come into the Holy of Holies. We have like the Christmas song channel on our TV, and they have all this trivial stuff. I was so sad the other day because one of the holiday traditions that the Irish people believe is that heaven, the gates of heaven are open at midnight on Christmas Eve, and that's the only time of the year. How sad is that? Folks, the veil is torn. It's open top to bottom. We have access to the Holy of Holies through our King, King Jesus, the King of the Jews. And man, how sad it is, again, that there are some people that believe that stuff. Only on Christmas Eve I can have access to heaven? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know so. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances, there's the women again, and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now we have further examination. We've seen the one that bore the cross, Simon. We saw the thief on the cross, and now we see the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. And here we see that he too, after the examination and the confirmation, sees that this is truly the Lamb of God. When he says in verse 47, certainly this was a righteous man. And we don't know what his part was in the crucifixion. There he was, the Roman soldier. Could have been part of the scourging. Could have been part of driving the nails in. We don't know. Only speculation. But here was a man. And it wouldn't surprise me to get to heaven and find this man. And he would say, you know what? I was the one that drove the nails in his hands. And you know what I'll say to him? So did I. You see, we drove the nails in Christ's hands. He took our place with the scourging. That was our scourging he took. We were the ones that he died for. It was for that reason that he went all the way to the cross. And so here he is at the foot of the cross, the Roman centurion. And what really, again, for the years that I've been reading the Bible and I read about darkness over the earth for 3 hours, this is something that I can't even comprehend in my mind, for the whole world just to go dark. And these folks didn't know that it was going to be for 3 hours. It just happened to be 3 hours for that particular time. What must that have been like? They say that a person can go down into the Carlsbad Caverns, and it's so dark and so dense there that a person can go absolutely insane within a number of hours. I just can't imagine what this was like when darkness, 3 hours of complete darkness, came over all the earth. What this was? This darkness shrouded the Lamb of God as he was made sin for us, as he died for the sins of the world. Again, I can't comprehend what that was like, especially for my King, for Jesus, who willingly and lovingly took our sins upon himself. And this was a holy moment, a private moment, where God the Father even turned his back on his Son. And so again, we can know that intellectually, but to fully comprehend what that means, I can't. I really can't. Both Mark and Matthew include in this account that his cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I just said that pretty much softly compared to what that must have sounded like coming out of his mouth. And again, Psalm 22, verse 1, says exactly that 750 years before it even happened. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what? I can answer that question. Can you? Do you know why he was forsaken? So that you and I wouldn't be. And we should be thankful to God this Christmas season. This is the real Christmas story, my friend. This is why he came. For this moment of darkness on the planet, where every filthy, vile sin of every sinner that ever walked this planet was poured out on the Son of God for 3 hours at that very moment. And that's why every year about Christmas time, I just get sick to my stomach with what I see covering up the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. I think this year I would hope and I would pray that every one of us would have a more clear understanding of what Christmas is all about and get rid of all the tinsel, the trinkets, the toys and stuff and say, thank you, Jesus, that you became sin for me on that cross. That's what Christmas is all about. John includes in his account, it is finished. Chapter 19, verse 30. How do you improve unfinished? It's done. It's complete. The complete work on the cross. It's finished. And verse 46, I love this as well. This is a statement that every believer can make when they die. How cool is this? We can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we can have the assurance that that's what's going to happen. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Praise the Lord. We can say that with confidence and assurance because of what Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, has done for us. And through careful consideration, examination, and confirmation, the Roman centurion glorifies God in verse 47 by saying, certainly this was a righteous man, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. Wow. Witness number 4, a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. We've seen one who bore the cross, one who was on the cross, one at the foot of the cross. Joseph of Arimathea received permission to take Jesus Christ down off the cross. Now behold, verse 50, there was a certain man named Joseph, a council member, meaning he was part of the Sanhedrin, and so was Nicodemus, but a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed, meaning he did not approve of what was done to Jesus Christ because he was like an undercover believer at that particular time. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. This, by the way, is a fulfillment of Scripture as well. Right out of the book of Isaiah, that he would be buried with the rich here. So again, another incredible prophecy fulfilled. By the way, the tomb was only a timeshare, I always say. Only stayed there 3 days. I'm out of here. Praise the Lord. He didn't have to sit through a sales presentation or movies to get the time. Anyway, moving right along. That day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. There's those gals again. How cool is that? And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. By the way, they never got to use the oils and the fragrances. Praise God. Because by the time they got there, he was gone. You know who got to anoint him? Mary of Bethany. 3 times she's mentioned in Scripture. Every time she's found at the feet of Jesus. And she knew when she broke that alabaster flask of oil that this was for the Lord's burial. How incredible is that? She was in tune, man. And I don't mind that these spices and fragrances got wasted, do you? Because he was gone on the 3rd day. Risen indeed. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath concerning the commandment. So here we see, and again, just scratch the surface on these wonderful testimonies by 4 different people, civilians. Again, one that bore the cross, Simon. What a wonderful brother in the Lord. Secondly, thief on the cross, brother in the Lord. Thirdly, Roman centurion. I believe he got saved as well, as Joseph of Arimathea. Final question here this morning before we come to the Lord's table to do this in remembrance of Him. Which side of the cross are you on this morning? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Is He the Passover Lamb? Is He the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world? Or maybe God has spoken to you here this morning. I hope so if you don't know Him. But wouldn't it be wonderful this Christmas season to receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that one day you will be with Him in heaven. I mean, how do you reject so great a salvation? And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and to leave this place different from when you came in, it's awesome. Maybe you'll be a new husband, maybe you'll be a new wife, son, daughter, whatever it might be, today is the day of salvation. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and pray publicly to receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Why? Because He hung publicly for you. And He said, if you confess Me before man, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. But if you deny Me before man, I will deny you before My Father in heaven. Anyone, as we close here this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for just these wonderful testimonies, confirmations, even with the examinations that we've seen here today, that Jesus Christ is the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that He was a man who did nothing wrong, but yet suffered for every wrong in this world. And that He willingly and lovingly came, walked this earth, bore that cross up that dusty road to Mount Calvary, and paid the price that we could never pay. And we thank You, Lord, for saying, "It is finished." But the story wasn't finished, Lord. You were buried. And on the 3rd day, You rose again. You ascended into heaven. And You're coming again for Your people. In the meantime, may we be excited about it. And to live our lives, not just the dads, but the moms, sons and daughters. May we live our lives like Simon the Cyrenian. Lord, help us. that we would bear the cross after Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you'd just like to recommit, rededicate your life to Christ. Just to, again, be reminded to bear that cross and to follow Him. If you would, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you this morning. No eyes looking around. Just, Lord, I just want to recommit to bearing that cross for you. Praise God. You may put your hands down. And Father, I do pray for those who this morning, like myself, would just like to freshly commit anew our relationship with you, and that we would not forget that oftentimes we can leave this place and forget what we heard. May that not happen here today. May every one of us as believers, as Christians, remember that we are to deny ourselves daily, saying, no, I'm dead to that. Pick up our cross and follow you, Lord. Would you help us to do that? And again, with the coming Christmas holiday, help us, Lord, to be mindful of not only the very fact that you came, but why you came. May that be at the forefront of our minds, as well as, Lord, you're coming again. So we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just take a moment as the ushers